It is with great joy that I introduce to you a premier speaker amongst God's people, Mr. Eddie Sharp.
My wife can't wait to hear who this is. It kind of reminds me of the girl who was, they had wanted her to go on this blind date, and they told him how wonderful the guy would be, and when she got home, she said, well, that was one of the most over-introduced people I've ever known. Sometimes you just hope you can just do a little bit that the Lord will like. I appreciate the invitation. The elders are sweet to invite me down. And it is down. It's a little bit south of a lot of what's north in Texas. When you get to Houston and you know you're not there yet, you kind of go, okay, we can do this. But it's amazing to me, you come out here and we actually looked up El Campo. And it's kind of like the plane, the place, and as you said, the camp. And when you get out here, there's space. Annette and I lived for 8 years in Austin in a house that it was 6 feet from our wall of our house to the wall of the next house. And then we lived for 2 years in an apartment building that was 400 apartments built on a square block. And y'all live in a place where you can't hear mama yell, come for dinner. And you're still in the yard. And you've got lots of room out here. I love it. It's really sweet. Anyway, thank you for the invitation. As a part of the invitation, there was an indication that not every day in the church at El Campo has been sweet and easy, that you've had some rumpled times, and that now as you move forward, it might be nice to just take a breath and see what God's future might have in store if we can depend on the fact that God is leading us into the future. Now, I want to tell you that at the end of the day and into class, and I hope you can stay for class because I'm not going to get through during the sermon. I'm just going to quit for a while and kind of take a different tack in class. But at the end of the day, this is all about hope. It's all about hope because we are called to be the people of God. And we have been washed in the blood of Jesus. And we have been filled with the Holy Spirit. And by the Holy Spirit, we can call God our Father. And by the Holy Spirit, we are joint heirs with Christ. He is our brother. We're adopted into the family. And as people adopted into the family, now we're a part of the family business, which is to be the people of God in the world and to save the world by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're about. And in whatever way we get distracted from that, we end up being a little less than what we're supposed to be. And in every way that we're focused on what God has called us to do and to be, in every way we're focused on that, then we're growing up into the very image of Christ in the world. And so I thought about a lot of things that I could preach. And you know, you could start in Genesis 1 where the Holy Spirit is over the chaos of the world, and he says, let there be light. And wherever you see chaos, God, by the Spirit, can pronounce, let there be light, and there was light, and it would be good. So for people that have kind of felt in a dark place, that would be a word of encouragement, that the Holy Spirit is among us, and God is saying, let there be light. That'd be good. I like that. And then you could move forward through Christian history. You could have Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talking about all those who are blessed, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those who are meek, those who are pure in heart, those who are peacemakers. You could spend some time in the Beatitudes. You could talk about salt and light. You could talk about a lot of things. Sweet. You could be in Romans chapter 12. Let your bodies be a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable. This is your reasonable service by opening yourself to God as a living sacrifice. You're going to be able to know His will and do it. You're going to be able to accept the gifts of God. And then beginning in verse 9, you're going to go to Christian kindergarten. It's great. Love, love, love sincerely. Hate what is evil. Love what's good. Be hospitable to one another. You know, it's all sweet stuff. But I chose Philippians. Philippians is a little book, little letter. Paul wrote it to the church in Philippi. I said something about that just a minute ago. Paul knows that church. They love him. They sent him something with Epaphroditus. One preacher thought it was maybe a plate of cookies. I don't know if cookies could stand a journey from northern Greece to Rome without eating them on the way. But they love Paul. Paul loved them. And though people talk about the letter to the Philippians being a letter of joy, the occasion of the letter, the reason the letter's written, is not joy. But the reason the letter's written is trouble. There's some trouble. And in this trouble, there are two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche. And if you want to pronounce those different, you can, because nobody is alive who knows how they're really pronounced. But Euodia and Syntyche, they're at the beginning of chapter 4. They are on the outs with each other. And it is significant enough that the church is in a bit of turmoil. And as Paul writes to them, he says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, to help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. I love this because there's this word that's translated here, loyal yoke fellow, and it's really the word syjugus. Now, if you see that word written out, you're going to think somebody needs to buy a vowel. But syjugus is either a person or a kind of person. A person who sees these two ladies at odds and is willing to kind of step in the middle and help them forward as they grow into taking their position again as ones who are faithful and loyal and active in the ministry of Jesus, where Paul has known them before. He's known them as both good ladies who've been active in the ministry of the gospel, and now they're on the outs with each other, and now how are we going to fix it? And so Paul writes this letter. And in this letter, I want to spend some time. Oh, you are not a real church of Christ. You don't have a clock. It's his fault. Oh, look, there is a clock. You're saved. Because I was about to just go by the sundial. And that would mean preaching until dark. That's good. Okay. It's a red letter day. Yeah. Okay. But I want us to go to the text that was read a while ago. Good reading, by the way. Good reading. The reason that Paul starts out in chapter 2 with this question, these ifs, is because the answer right now is that they don't have all this going on. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from His love, if you have any fellowship with the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, if you have that. And the problem is, it's probably not that the whole church is missing, but they're not where they were. That we're meant to be a people who are encouraged because we're united with Christ. That you don't ever forget it. You don't ever forget that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would have eternal life. We always remember that. That those of us who've been baptized into Christ, we remember what it felt like to stand in the water. We remember what it felt like to give up our own will and relax into the hands of the one baptizing us, knowing that we were not only giving ourselves into the hands of the human being that was baptizing us, but we were also placing our now dying to the world body in the hands of God. And we felt what it felt like when the water broke as we came up from that water. And we had that feeling that now I haven't just obeyed the gospel. I have obeyed God. I have obeyed Christ. Now I am submitted to the Spirit of God and receiving the Spirit of God. This is my very best day. Very best day. Because now I am united with Christ. If there's any comfort from His love, you know, sometimes in churches we forget that the church is all about Jesus. We can start thinking that it's kind of about us. We can start thinking it is a human institution, that the human beings created it, that the human beings are running it. We can do that. But now we hear Paul saying, No. You're not the Kiwanis or the Lions or the Daughters of I Will Arise. You are Christ's people. And your comfort doesn't come from getting your way or having your vision worked out. Your comfort comes from residing in the love of God. The love of God, here it is. And if there's any fellowship with the Spirit, we don't talk about the Holy Spirit very much, but you know, the Holy Spirit is the part of God that is in the world now. And I don't know. I think the Holy Spirit kind of got the rougher end of it. Because when Christ came into the world, He came into one body, and He lived in that one body, and that one body was perfect. The Holy Spirit is sent into the world to be in us. He's in all of our bodies, and our bodies are not perfect. Our bodies are being made perfect by the work of the Holy Spirit. So one of the things that you do sometimes is you find out in church that we're still in process. And one of the things that you do, one of the reasons we have love for one another and patience with one another and encouragement with one another is if you ever run into somebody and you go, well, that I don't think that's exactly the way a Christian ought to act, then you ought to remember immediately, well, God's not finished there. The Holy Spirit's not done there. There's something they may need to work with, and I shouldn't give up on them because God is still working on there. When I was thinking about preaching, and I thought about not preaching because my dad was a preacher. Of course, when your dad's something, you think about doing what they do, and then you think about not doing what they do. And so when I gave in to the call of God and the widows of the Central Church in Houston, Texas, my dad said, "Eddie, always remember that Christ is better than Christians." If you ever notice that the Christians aren't as good as Jesus, they never will be. So the fellowship of Christ in the world is an imperfect fellowship. fellowship that is in the process of moving to a greater level of maturity in Christ. One of my favorites is that somebody will say, there's hypocrites in the church. When I hear something like that, I want to say, where else are they going to be? Where else are they going to be? Somebody walks into a bar and says to his neighbor, that guy over there, see that guy over there? Sober. Hypocrite. Where else are they going to be? And so while the world understands and accuses us of being flawed a lot, there are some flaws that we need to work with. There's some big ugly out there. But we ought to hope always for the redemption of the world and the continuing sanctification of the church. One of the reasons we have elders in churches is every now and then there gets to be kind of a tough knot to untie. And we hope we have people of spirituality and maturity who can help us with that. And I think y'all do. I think y'all do. So let me continue here just a little bit. If you have tenderness and compassion, tenderness and compassion get kind of a bum rap, don't they? We sometimes think tenderness and compassion is weakness. When you get around somebody who has done big forgiveness, someone who has gone into the home of someone who is really, really sick, when you see someone who is willing to sit down and talk with a broken-hearted person for hours, when you see compassion and tenderness, if you have that, that's huge. Now, the feeling you get in Philippi is that some people have kind of run out of compassion and tenderness. They've kind of said, you know, we're giving up on Euodia. And Syntyche, she's kind of a mess too. Well, he says, maybe it'd be good not to give up too soon. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and that spirit there is one of those that when they ask, is it capitalized or is it lowercase? Is it talking about the spirit of God or is it talking about our human spirits being joined together? The answer is yes. Yes. Because we cannot join with the Holy Spirit without our own spirits coming together. So, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Well, it seems to me that he just took all the fun out of being church. There's a story that I won't get exactly right, but it's written by a story by a Russian novelist, and it's a story of about a 14th century Spanish town where the Catholic Inquisition is going on, and Jesus comes to visit that, and the old cardinal comes out to see Jesus and says, you know, there in the wilderness, when you said you wouldn't turn the stones to bread, and you wouldn't jump off the temple, and you wouldn't bow down before Satan, you remember back then? Says, as soon as you left, we said yes to all that. And some of the great tragedies in the church, in the world, is when the church has decided to become materialistic, when the church has decided to try God to see if God is actually there, when the church has bowed down to Satan's offer of power. And every place it does that, something horrible happens. And so to be a church that chooses in the wilderness, when it's looking for a way out of its trouble, in the wilderness, there are going to be some turning stones to bread shortcuts and testing God shortcuts, and there's going to be some bow down to Satan's power shortcuts. But in the wilderness, you do not take the shortcuts. Instead, you do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, you look to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. There's a story. Guy's dream, and St. Peter comes to him in the dream and says, "Would you like to see heaven and hell?" The guy says, "Well, it's just your dream. I'll go." And so Peter says, "Well, let's take a look at hell." And he takes him down there and he opens the door, and there's this long table full of good food. And everybody at the table is sitting there dying of hunger because they've all got a 3-foot fork. And they spear the food and they try to get it in their own mouths and they just can't. And they're just crying out because of their hunger. Bad. "Would you like to see heaven?" "Sure, after that." He goes in, he opens the door. There's a long table piled with wonderful food. And everybody's got a 3-foot fork and they're feeding each other. Feeding each other. It never occurs to the lost to not have their own selfish interest. So he says, have this attitude which was also in Christ Jesus. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God highly exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Living a life formed like the cross. Living a life where we empty ourselves of ourselves for the sake of others is the very life to which we're called. And the beginning of healing for any church that's been through trauma is not to read the book 45 Ways to Get Over It. But the beginning is to lift up the Lord Christ, to see him high and lifted up, but to look closer at the wounds in his hands and his forehead and his feet, and know that the one who is our Lord was our great and ultimate sacrifice. And he does not call us to live the exalted life now. He calls us to live the cross life now. that means anytime we think we're too good for something in the kingdom of God, in just that way, we're a little less like Jesus. So my prayer today is that the Lord will bring healing in this church, whatever that means. The Lord will bring graciousness between brothers and sisters, whatever that means. And that we will open ourselves to the grace and goodness and mercy of God as we receive what the Holy Spirit is working in the life of our church. This is the need of the body of Christ, not just here, but everywhere. Because everywhere, Satan seeks to divide. Everywhere, Satan seeks to detract. So that we can take our eyes off the cross and off the salvation of the world and spend all of our time doing lesser things. This morning, y'all do an invitation song? I'm going to do that. This morning, we're all going to respond. We're not going to all come front because we don't have enough little cards and pencils. But all of us, when we stand up, we're going to stand up in the power of Jesus Christ. And we're going to stand up saying we're committing ourselves to the humble life example of Jesus, to live that way for ourselves and for each other. Let's stand and sing.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine.